Welcome to Overwhelming Joy. Are you glowing, growing, or don't know where you're going? Well, you've come to the right place. Together as daughters of the King of Kings, our highest privilege is to faithfully commune with God and humbly walk in obedience to His truth as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. I'm Paulette, and thank you for joining me today. Pull up your chair, Bible, and journal, and pour yourself a cup of joy.
Welcome to Midweek Motivation. Last midweek, we talked about Frog and Toad and the garden and the desire and therefore the dedication for spiritual maturity. And we had looked at Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Well, today we're going to talk about Isaiah 61:11, the verse that follows that verse. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Let's start with prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to look at your word, to read it, to study it, and to openly, humbly ask for, pursue, and allow the Holy Spirit to use the word of God to convict us of what is not becoming of a daughter of you, and affirm us of what it is that we need to continue doing and pursuing to glorify you in thought, feelings, and deed. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first of all, this book was written by Isaiah, son of Amos. It was a vision, a prophetic poetry, a narrative. And in this, Isaiah reveals a God-centered way of seeing and living. It's how we should hold fast to God's covenant or God's word. So let's look, therefore, at what it means in the verse when it says, the Lord God will cause righteousness to sprout up. Let's anchor and stop for a minute and just ask ourselves, what does it mean when it says Christ's righteousness? And like, if someone asked me the question, or if I ask you the question, like, are you righteous? I would honestly think, like, I hope I would say no, because in my humanness, I think of it as like self-righteous, like I'm all that, or that I know better than anyone else, or that I have a big ego. So then I think, well, then that's something that is a negative, that you're prideful or you're egotistic. And so automatically, I think I would be like, no, I'm not righteous because I am a sinner. But let's look at what it means if we are talking about we have Christ's righteousness. One of the most awesome requirements of God that He makes upon us is that we can be righteous. That is, we merely begin to conform to the moral and ethical standards that the Bible has for us. So we were talking, like I said, about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, which we're going to have several more episodes about as well. I think it's a question for each of us individually, and that it's a neat thing to just communicate and conversate about. Where are we on our journey? We don't have to be embarrassed about it, but that's how we disciple each other. I need to be discipled by someone ahead of me, and I can walk and talk with someone right beside me, and then I need to reach back and look over my shoulder and see who's behind me. That is discipleship. And anyone can disciple on any part of the journey, as long as you're looking forward, beside, and behind. That's all it's about. But anyway, let's talk about a verse, Psalm 15:2. It says, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor nor takes up reproach against his friend." Okay, so this is talking about it is possible to begin to walk more blamelessly. I am not saying we are ever going to be perfect without blame, but if we walk with God's presence of mind in mind, if we realize we have a call to righteousness, not that we will ever be righteous, but we can be called to righteousness because we are. That is someone who honors and fears the Lord. If you look at verse 4, who does not put his own interest first, someone that remains movable, which we talked about that a little bit ago when we talked about the clay and being pliable in the potter's hand. So since God is holy, think about this, God is holy. He cannot allow sinners anywhere into his presence. It is not possible for him to be around someone that is with sin. Let's look at that. Isaiah 6, 3 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the voice and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Okay, this is a vision of the Lord that Isaiah had. It was a foreshadowing of the fact that we are going to confess our sin. Because if you look back in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people that are unclean." Hello, we're human, we are sinners, we're in the world. So we have to confess that first. Then we can experience God's grace. That's what verse 7 is. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." That is a foreshadowing of the fact that he was going to send his son, Jesus, perfect, blameless, to die on the cross for our sins. And he will remove all guilt from us, and our sin will be atoned for by that sacrifice if we simply ask him into our life to be our Savior. But then, it doesn't stop there. We have to obey God's voice. Verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So we have to confess our sin to experience God's grace, and then we have to obey God's voice and what his word says. That is the process of accepting the call to righteousness. So all people are sinners, and they cannot be saved apart from the intervention of God sending his son Jesus. And the righteous demands of God coupled with our sinfulness, we might think we're in a predicament of, "Oh my goodness, there is no way then I will ever be able to hear God, feel God, see God." But God himself graciously solved that problem when he sent Christ, who never sinned, to die for our sins. And it satisfied what he needed to simply put, he put Jesus on the cross to make a way for us to have righteousness as Christ. We were treated as though we were as righteous as Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible calls this type of righteousness imputed righteousness. Let's look up Romans 4:6. Romans 4:6. So it in no way means that all of a sudden we deserve it or have done anything to be righteous. It's the fact that Christ is serving that purpose for us. Romans 4:6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And it's verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him. So his faith is counted as righteous. It's not about how much you work and how much you do. There is nothing that you will ever be able to do or that I will ever be able to do to count us as righteous. But it's only the one who believes in him who is justified by faith is counted as righteous. And so that is called imputed righteousness. It takes the place of it. Christ was put in our stead. He removed the need for us to give up our own life. That simply means that God puts to our spiritual account the worth of Christ. It's like he was our banker, and we have a bank account with no money in it. And so he is our banker. The fact that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and if we accept it, it's like we accept a deposit into our bank account that we did not deserve. There is nothing we did to earn it, but there's nothing we can do to lose it if we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there are sadly so many people who refuse to believe that there is such a thing as an undeserved abundant blessing. But it is a free gift. Look up Ephesians 2:8-9. Nevertheless, the Bible clearly urges all people to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the first thing I really want each of you to ask yourself is, do you have a belief in your God that he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins? And have you asked him into your life? And do you believe it? Do you trust it? Do you really understand that he made the way for you, that he gave you that grace, and now you have all the abundant resources and blessings and deposits at your disposal? Because if you do not believe that, that is the first step. That is the first step, because you cannot mature in the call to righteousness and mature in the journey and mature in the pursuit of reading and studying and being obedient to God's word if you first don't believe that you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord of your life, and therefore the Holy Spirit as his ability to give you his mind, his emotions, and his call to action. It all starts with the relationship right there. If you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and that you are in a relationship with him, then by all means, let's get going. Let's get walking on that journey. So if we look again at that verse, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts and as a garden causes what is sown, the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And I purely just see that as he is bringing forth, he is moving through the attributes and characteristics of all of us, that he is showing the world, this is growth, this is new growth, this is Jesus, this is God, he's the reason for our actions, he is our cause, and that we are not righteous, but we are only righteous because of him. And our continued pursuit to be more genuinely like him, to follow the example of Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ, to glorify him, to sing praises to him, to adore him, to be thankful for him, and to continue to plant seeds for others to see, to scatter that around in all nations abroad. Anyone, he who has ears, let him hear. It's the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. So our call is not just to learn more about and have a deeper relationship with God, it's to help others have it as well. So let's look again at Isaiah 61:10, and let's break it down into exactly what it is saying for us. It at first is saying that we should have cheer in that salvation, because it says we should be excited for and sprout up and basically rejoice over righteousness. So redemption brings rejoicing to the redeemed. Redemption brings rejoicing to the redeemed. So this joy that I have is the fact that I am saved. And despite my circumstances and my season, I am saved. And despite life or death, I am saved, and that I will experience an eternity with God because I am saved. So salvation is a dramatic change in each of us, no matter when it happened for you. And you should always be glad and rejoicing and cheerful in your salvation. And then it talks about the idea that we are covered in Isaiah 61:10 with that robe of righteousness. And that is the fact that we were a sinner, but it's like we took on the robe, the blood of Jesus, to cover us. So we're not walking around in our sin anymore. We are cheering in our salvation, and we are clothed in that salvation. But then what we need to do is we need to walk out our salvation. And literally that just means, does our appearance show and reflect a genuine relationship with God? So the lesson for me to always remind myself personally of is, if I look myself dead center in the mirror, I can say and ask my reflection, do you show the joy of the Lord? Are you wearing the joy of the Lord in the call to righteousness because of what Jesus did for you? He shed his blood for you. And are you walking out the idea that you are a redeemed daughter of his? And as we enter this season of Christmas, that we always, always remind ourselves that God sent his son. Well, yes, he sent his son, the baby in the manger. That was just the beginning of it. And then at Easter, when we celebrate the idea that how horrible it was that he gave his life on that cross for us, it was the way. It was the covenant that God promised for us. He would make a way for us. So he sent his son. We celebrate that around Christmas time. And then his son died and rose again on Easter. And just a little funny, I'll tell you, that just happened recently. Mickey and Maddie, they put their Christmas tree up at their new house. And Mickey was so excited about it. He wanted Lolly and Pop Pops to see it. And Maddie had sent us a picture. So we went over there and we saw it. And then I watched him a day after that. We actually went and saw the Grinch. And he was with me after bath time before he got to do a sleepover. So before he went to bed, and I was telling him about Lolly and Pop Pops are going to go to Branson. He's been there several times. We haven't really had an opportunity to go of late. So I told him we were going to go to Branson, and I didn't know if I wanted to go see the Sight and Sound, the Miracle of Christmas, or if I wanted to go to the Dolly Stampede and see ice skaters on ice. And I said, they both are, you know, going to be amazing, I'm sure, but I'm only going to choose one of them. And I said, if you were going, Mickey, which one would you want to go to? The story of the birth of Jesus with like real camels and real horses and maybe some sheep and a cow, or the ice skaters? Well, I just knew he was going to say the Miracle of Christmas with all the animals. But here's what, and you know, kids are so honest. So here I was saying, do you want to see real animals or you want to see ice skating? And he said, Lolly. And I said, yes. He said, real ice? And I said, yes, real ice. He's like, I would like to see ice skaters. Well, I asked him. So now I shouldn't have any, you know, comeback on his answer. So I said, okay, so you would like to go see real ice skaters on the ice? And he said, yes, I've never seen that. I said, okay. And I said, I thought you might want to go see the story of the baby Jesus and the real animals. He said, no, Lolly, I've seen real animals. And he said, and every time we have Christmas, we talk about the baby. And I'm like, oh, you're so right. And he said, Lolly, I said, yes. He said, why doesn't the baby ever grow up? And I thought, you know, that's a really good question that we talk about at Christmas time to, you know, think about it. He's four. We talk about the promise and the fact that God answered the beginning of the covenant and the promise to us by sending his son. He had to first send him. But I stopped and asked myself internally, do we talk more about he sent his son, the baby, at Christmas? And then we talk about he died and rose again at Easter, but do we forget to talk about Jesus's journey all the other days? I mean, there's 365. You take out Christmas Day and Easter, that's still 363. So it just hit me that I want to intentionally talk more about Jesus's journey and my journey and other women's spiritual journey and Mickey's spiritual journey. I want to more authentically just talk about our journey and not leave it up to two semi-commercialized holidays to be the examples of how Jesus and God fit into the world. Does that make sense to you? And like, I love Christmas. I love Thanksgiving because it's no presents. It's no over the top. It's just genuine, authentic. Be around people that you love and let people know you love them. And thank God for who he is and what he's done. Don't ever forget that. And then I love how that leads us into Christmas. And I love Christmas. I love nativity scenes. Our Christmas tree is all the names of God, which I'm going to do a podcast episode about that and ask you to think about what are your holiday traditions with the people that you have an impact on. But I'm going to just wet your whistle with that for a minute. But stop and think about what are you really conversating, discussing, and openly talking about your walk with your God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit apart from Christmas Day and Easter. But that came from the eyes of a child that was like, when does the baby grow up? And I'm like, wow, wow. When does the baby grow up? And I think about it in my own life. When did the baby Jesus grow up in my relationship with God? He is so much more than the baby. That's the first step of the promise. And I ask you to stop and reflect on what is your relationship with Jesus? Has it gone beyond the baby? Do you know who he is? Do you know his life? Do you know his promises? Do you know his attributes? Do you know his characteristics? Do you know the words that he spoke in the Bible? Do you know what he did for us? Do you know how he gave his life for us? Do you know that we have the ability to be called to righteousness, to change our ethical and moral standards, and to live a life that we are not worth living, but that he died so that we could. So we need to get out of devil's pull and lies over us to wallow in anything and walk worthy. That's the whole thing, that we leave the weight of worry and we walk worthy and give it to him, thank him, give it to him, thank him, and walk it out. That's all it is. It's God's promise for us that we praise God for the cleansing he has done, the cleansing he has yet to do, and that we declare Christ, Jesus, Jehovah, he is joy and he was sent on our behalf. And it's Charles Spurgeon actually said, first, it's a resolution to be glad. And second, it's our only reason to be glad. So if you're not glad, if you're not rejoicing, I ask you one question. Are you saved? Are you a daughter of the King? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because sisters, if you do, that is our first and only reason to need to be glad and rejoicing. So in this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas and going into the new year, I want to stop and ask you, do you have a new goal? Do you have a new perspective or a new desire with your own relationship with God? And how, from those verses in Isaiah, can you know, Isaiah 61, 10 and 11, how can you know that you have salvation, you're robed in righteousness, and that you are going to spring up, you are going to sprout, you are going to rejoice, and you are going to praise because your God is good and your Jesus is your joy because He is your center, He is your Savior. Thanks for spending your time with me today. May we all continue in pursuit of more of God's presence in our lives. With God, we have the power to shift our perspective from what I am dwelling on to who I am dwelling in. I'm Paulette. Join me next time at my table for more overwhelming joy.